In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let's pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray
Saint Joseph.
Pray
Father Lanteri. Saint Ignatius.
Pray
all God's angels and saints.
Pray
let no one deceive you with empty arguments. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. So do not be associated with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For light produces every kind of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. Rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention the things done by them in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The word of the Lord. Good evening. Constantly a good prayer to be begging for light, because we live in a world in which there's a lot of darkness. So praying constantly for light, and that light will come to us especially through contact with the Holy Spirit. That should be a prayer that we should issue from our hearts every day. Lord, give me light, that I will not walk in darkness, but you will be my light. That's one of the titles for Christ. He says that he is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not be walking in darkness, but he will have the light of light. So ask for light. So let's return to our text. Last week we finished number 178. So 179. Anyone who doesn't have a copy, I think Eric has more than sufficient. Maybe in the back. Okay. Vivian. Okay, so throughout the third probation, it was my duty to help the sister in the vestiary. This duty gave me many occasions to practice virtues. Sometimes I had to take linen to certain sisters three times, and still one could not satisfy them. But I also came to recognize the great virtues of some sisters who always asked for the poorest things from the vestiary. I admired their spirit of humility and mortification. Okay, that's a little number, but there's a lot in it. One is, I think, that we should pray for the grace to be content and happy for what we have. To be content and happy for what we have. And not to be overly attached to the things, persons, places, things. Also, if people render us services, to always be grateful. Someone does you a service, always be grateful, even though that service might not be according to your criteria, according to your level of perfection. Say thank you anyway. Say thank you anyway. Recognize God reads the heart of the person that has purity of intention, that's pleasing to God. That should be enough for us. Even though the person might be rendering a service which is very imperfect, be thankful that the person has goodwill toward you. And that's a manifestation of God's love. Even though God is perfect, we live in a very imperfect world. And if you tend to be a perfectionist, wake up and smell the coffee, okay? Okay? I repeat, if you're a perfectionist, wake up and smell the coffee. How could anyone in this world be a perfectionist in a world that is so imperfect? And we make it imperfect too. When people tell me they're a perfectionist, I laugh inside, no? So that person is never going to be happy because no matter where he goes, no matter who he deals with, he's always going to be bumping into people that are imperfect. No? So be careful. If you're a perfectionist, I may have many defects. I've never been a perfectionist in my life. I never will be, no? Your family of nine, you'll learn that you can't be a perfectionist, okay? Can't be, no? In baseball, you strike out, you pop out, you hit a single or a double or a triple, you're going to be the best. You're going to be the best batter in the National American League. You're batting 333. You know there's barely anyone that goes beyond hitting that. But there's two failures and one hit. So try to. If you tend to be a perfectionist, aim for perfection. But when you fall short and those you're associated with fall short, don't lose your cool. Okay, don't lose your cool. Move on. Yeah, you know, you got children, you correct them and then move on. Okay. So you have here, in that number, it's a small number, I think it's pretty dense. You got these, some nuns that are just, no matter what she does, it's not good enough, no? Others are very detached, they're humble, they're mortified, no? I'll give you an example. Your mother's here. I haven't seen these flowers here because we're living in a cement jungle, as they say in Argentina, you're living in the city. But where I was brought up and raised, you have a lot of flowers, but you have what are called dandelions. I haven't seen any here in Southern California, but they probably are, right? What? Are there any in the Philippines?
No, only here.
California. Are there? Okay. Because there are two types of dandelions. There's the puffy one, the white one, where you blow it and all, it goes all the way to San Diego, no? Then there's the red one that kind of looks like a sunflower. Kind of looks like a sunflower. So they're two different. Okay, what would happen if your five-year-old daughter, for your birthday, gave you a handful of dandelions? Would you say, "How dare you do that? I wanted roses." No? You've insulted my floral perfection, okay? No, the little girl, she got a bouquet of weeds. If I were the monk, I'd put him in a vase and say, hey, I really like your selection. Thank you very much. Maybe there are ways. But what is the intention of the little girl? So I think we have to sometimes go beyond the defects and try to read into the heart. Amen? So that's part of this message here is not to always expect perfection from others. And when we fail, nun cepi, get up. Don't stay down. Get up and don't stay down. I'm going to quote a one-liner from G.K. Chesterton. It's going to shock you that he says this, but I think once you, because he's an incredible writer. Are you listening?
Yes.
Are you?
Yes.
He says, a job worth doing is a job worth doing imperfectly. That goes against our common sense, no? Because you have another saying that says a job worth doing is worth doing well, right? Chesterton is saying is this: don't expect absolute perfection in your actions. Aim for it in others. You've got children, you've got grandchildren. Raise the bar high. But when we don't arrive at that level of perfection, not to become discouraged. Nor become discouraged at the limitations of others. Especially what I'm saying when there's goodwill. But if you got, say for example, you got lazy teenagers who crack the whip. Huh? Right, Alma? Huh? Crack the whip. If there's laziness, there's bad will, crack the whip and crack it hard. And crack it more than once, huh? But if there's goodwill and we fall short of our ideals, don't become discouraged. I think about 6 months ago, I talked about this by means of a personal experience. And it's this. In school, I was always a good student. I wasn't the best, but I was always a good student. I never liked to go to school until I went to the university, then I started liking it, no? I had to go to school because I had to go, no? And I thought, like, for example, my older brother was a graduate from Dartmouth and Columbia, summa cum laude. He never liked to go to school either, but he always got straight A's, no? So his reason was, if I go, I might as well do the best I can, no? But I was never good at math. I don't have a math brain. You know, I struggle with math. I remember in university, the first year I got like an A, B plus, an F in math. And it's interesting because there on the East Coast, there's some pretty good Catholic universities. You've got Georgetown, you've got Notre Dame. At least they used to be good, okay? Boston College, Holy Cross, Villanova. So I was going to Villanova, and I was going to transfer to Holy Cross there in Boston, which was about the same. Why? Because I wouldn't have to study cultural math, which is the lowest math. And I was already thinking about getting my transcript and just, you know, transfer there. I'll be able to study English and history and philosophy, theology, be able to do well in that. But math, I don't have it. And one of my professors who knew the dean was Father Breslin, an Augustinian priest. He gave me the concession not to study math and replace it with Greek. You're going to say, that's Greek to me, huh? And guess what? I aced it. Greek is a tough language, no? Aced it. So I didn't have to transfer. So I'm saying this not to humble myself or to toot my horn, but I say it because when I meet someone who can't seem to do something well, whatever it is, right away, you're looking down that person, but what about your math skills? Now, for example, I see someone maybe comes from another country and they speak a broken English, or maybe an English with an accent. Okay. Instead of looking down on them, looking down upon them, okay, maybe their English isn't perfect, but what about your math skills? And it keeps me humble. And I see how good God is. God allows humiliations that come in your life to keep you humble and to be humble with people. But if I were to ace all the math things and maybe get a PhD from MIT and teaching, you know, maybe teaching math at Princeton, Harvard, or Yale, I'd probably be looking down on people. Oh, you dummies, no? But God allowed me to fall flat on my face. Keep me humble. So I see the limitations of other right away. What about your math skills? Now you might even rewind the film of your life. What humiliation did God send you to keep you humble? Hello? Have you ever received any? Well, you know, don't forget that probably came from God. That probably did come from God as a blessing in disguise. When you thought it happened, you thought it was a curse, but a blessing in disguise. Una bendición disfrazada, yeah. And God knows how to work. God knows how to work. God purposely allows humiliations when he sees that we're being inflated with pride, or that in the future, if we're not careful, we could be inflated with our own pride in God. God knows how to humble. God knows how to humble people. Thanks be to God. Okay. Move on to 180. Okay, during Advent, a great yearning for God arose in my soul. My spirit rushed toward God with all its might. I think that's very opportune because tomorrow at this time, Happy New Year. Tomorrow at this time, Happy New Year. What, Father? You're a month off. Am I fibbing or am I telling the truth? Because there is the civil New Year, January 1st, but also there is the church New Year. And that starts with the first Sunday of Advent. Tomorrow we have the Vigil Mass for the first Sunday of Advent. Amen? Amen? So with your permission, let's talk, and I thought it was very opportune that this number 180 talks about the Advent of Faustina. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that with your permission, okay? To kind of set the stage of this holy season. Okay, let me give you, hopefully motivate you so that this can be your best Advent. So pray for the grace, starting tomorrow, that this is going to be the best Advent in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Beg for the grace, that this will be the best Advent in your life. Okay, in the church liturgical cycle, there are two strong seasons that culminate with the two pivotal seasons in the life of the church. And they are Advent and Lent. In Spanish they're called tiempos fuertes. In Italian, tempi forti, strong times. So Advent and Lent are the two strong liturgical preparatory seasons. Now the success of a party is the preparation goes before it. The success of Christmas and Easter depends upon how we live out Advent and Lent. So don't start to live out Advent December 24th, okay? Why? Because you're already into Christmas Eve. Now, even tonight and tomorrow morning, you should already be kind of programming, planning what's going to happen to this Advent. Already now we should be thinking about what are we going to do, and if you have children or people under your wings, what are you going to do with these people that you have with you? A couple of you have got teenagers. What are you going to do with them? Just eat, M&Ms and jujubes, that's the only thing you're going to do? No, that's a pagan way of celebrating. What are you going to do spiritually to live out this season? So now is the time, right now. Now is the time, this tonight and tomorrow, to pray the Holy Spirit and reflect what can be done in this Advent so that Jesus can be born in my heart December 24th. Hopefully earlier. Advent is a season of grace. So in Advent and Lent, it's a season in which there's a more abundant grace. Open up your heart to the abundant grace that God wants to give to you and to your family. Open up your heart. Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever opens up, I will sit down and dine with him and he'll dine with me. Revelation chapter 3. Any of you like art? The painting of Holman Hunt. He's knocking on the door. Knocking on the door. With lantern. One problem is, there's no handle. Someone criticized him, said, what a dummy. I mean, it's kind of nice, but you're lacking common sense. You know, there's no handle on the door. That's kind of a dumb door, huh? He said, yes, there is, but the handle is within. This is the handle. The handle is here. Open up. Behold, I stand at the door, and whoever opens at the door, I will dine with him, and he will dine with me. Okay, liturgical changes. Tomorrow night, over the past 6 months, except for Christ the King, priests have come out in green vestments. So starting tomorrow, the priests are going to come out in purple. So those 25 days, because tomorrow is November 30th, right? Those 25 days, you're going to see the priest come out in purple. Remember one occasion, Pope Benedict XVI gave a homily on the liturgical colors. I thought they're very original. What does purple mean? Okay, purple is symbolic of penance and conversion. So you see the priest coming out in purple. The priest represents Christ, right? That's by looking at that color, it should trigger or elicit within your mind and heart, okay, the priest is coming out in purple. He represents Christ. He's calling us to conversion. And we have to be able to read beyond the exterior and understand what is symbolism. Okay? You got the physical reality, but what's the spiritual meaning behind it? Hmm? So a good part of understanding Catholicism is understanding symbolism. And somewhat complicated sacraments is that of baptism. If you go through baptism, you pay attention, there's about 10 different symbols in that one sacrament. Candle, the chrism, the oil, the white vestment. I mean, there's just jam-packed with symbolism. Okay, so the purple. How long does Advent last? It's different than Lent. Lent is 40 days, right? But Advent changes in the numbers of days. It's interesting. Lent will start different days. Last year, I think it was about the latest it could have started. I think one day later, it couldn't be more later than last year. But Advent may start at times the 28th, maybe December 1st. But listen, in Advent, you always have four Sundays. Okay? I think last year it was like about the shortest. It was like a Saturday and Sunday. You only had like one day in. So the fourth week had one day. Is that true, Jaime? Yeah, like the fourth. So it started really late. So the fourth week only had like one day. So just that you're aware, you always have four Sundays. Okay, then also you're not going to be praying the Gloria. So if the choir start to sing the Gloria, the priest will say, no, not until Christmas. Be patient. Christmas is coming. It's right around the corner. It's not jump the gun, okay? Okay, let's talk a little bit about Christmas or Advent leading to Christmas traditions. And this is where the Catholic Church is very different than the Protestants and Jehovah's Witnesses. We believe in the importance of sacramentals, rituals, traditions. No? They really enrich the sacramental life. That's where the Catholic Church is very rich, because we have so many beautiful traditions. And a lot depends also on the country. For example, Jaime and Felipe, you have what's called the Zimbabwe, right? I never in my life ever heard something like that, you know, being an American. What the heck is this Zimbangabe, you know? And I think it's beautiful. Right, Filipinos? I think every day, you know, getting up early, okay, having the carols there, and you might even go deep into the Filipino tradition and study the whole origin of it. Go deep and study the origin of it. It's not a pagan origin, it's a deeply Christian, Catholic root of that practice. Okay, if you go to the Latino, you got what's called Las Posadas. Right? Las Posadas. I was brought up in Posadas? What the heck is that? There's the Yankee catcher was Jorge Posadas before. Remember he played catcher for the Yankees? No? What is this Posadas stuff? No? And it's easy for these traditions to degenerate into paganism. It's easy. Okay, if you ask the children that do this, maybe they go from one house to the next, and what do they have? Champurrado, pan dulce. In other words, this is great posada because we're able to drink chocolate milk and we're going to stuff our face with Mexican donuts, okay? Children, unless you explain it to them, that's the only thing that the children are going to be thinking about. So, therefore, religiosity, which is not explained, degenerates into superstition. I repeat, religiosity, not explained, can easily degenerate into superstition. So you have this younger generation, maybe the millennials, they don't know the spiritual significance of it. Maybe some people here don't even know it. I'll tell you the interpretation if you like. For me, it's the rejection of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Hello? Because the whole idea, you're knocking on doors, and people will receive you in and maybe sing a song or two, then you maybe say a short prayer, and then you have like a little snack. Nothing wrong with it. But the historical spiritual origin is that Joseph was knocking on doors and he was rejected. And more than once, Mary was rejected. Jesus in the womb was rejected. That's like an abortion, isn't it? He was in the womb, right? So I think we have to go back to these traditions, but give a spiritual interpretation and go beyond mere paganism. Right, Grace? Yeah. Okay, the American culture is a little bit different, maybe more simple. I don't know about the California, but the East Coast, 40, 50 years, we would sing Christmas carols. Never done that in California? Not yet? Some of the Christmas songs in English are among the most beautiful songs ever composed. I'm saying the spiritual ones. No? Silent Night, beautiful. Can you go beyond that? Beautiful. Not one, but many. Not only is the melody beautiful, but the lyrics are beautiful. Maybe they've never done that in California, but on the East Coast, Christmas carols, when the snow is coming down, then you sing, maybe for a half hour, Christmas carols, and afterward you can have, you know, chocolate and some some cookies, no? But first the singing. Right? These traditions, if they can be impregnated with the spiritual dimension, they bring us closer to the meaning of Christmas. Okay, let's go from that to another very important one. And this one is actually in the church. And you should have it in your homes. And it's a Christmas wreath. Spanish is called La Corona de Adviento. Didn't know that? No, Marina? Okay. La Corona de Adviento, if you know your Spanish well. Which would be the Advent crown, because... So all of you, we're going to have that in the churches tomorrow, the whole Advent season. All of you should have that in your home. Amen?
Amen.
So, tonight or tomorrow morning, go to 99 cents and get one, okay? Okay, if you don't have no money, I'll give you $1 so you can go buy one. If you really want to splurge, maybe go to Nordstrom's or Macy's and get one that's worth $25. I would do that if you just got your check, okay? You hear me? Because we're visible, we arrive at the spiritual by means of the senses. That's Thomas Aquinas, right? How do we have the phantom in our imagination through sense experience, through the eyes, through the ears, through the smell? So I love incense. Of all the priests, I mean, I cannot have enough incense. Father Dave gets sick. I mean, just very sensitive to smell. But if the house were almost on fire, I wouldn't even be aware of it, no? Because you got that smoke that's ascending on high, right? Have you ever stopped and maybe asked, what does that mean? Father likes smoke. Okay. Well, the red carbon is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The white symbolizes purity. The incense that's ascending, okay? It's ascending, is symbolic of our prayers. Going up. If you got a funeral mass, it's symbolic of the soul ascending with our prayers to heaven. Amen? Then you've got the fragrance, the redolence. Jesus says, you are the, St. Paul says, you are the fragrance of Christ. Wow. What does that mean? The fragrance of Christ? You're called to be the fragrance of Christ by living a holy life. The fragrance of Christ. The good smell of Christ. In other words, to live our Catholic, we're challenged to really use our intellect. Don't check out, no? Use your intellect. You're seeing something, okay, what does this mean? You see the physical, go beyond the physical. What is the spiritual meaning? And transform that into prayer. Yeah. So let's go to that Advent wreath that you are going to be buying tomorrow morning, right? Hello? Because Advent comes quickly. No? Before you know it... I finally bought the Advent wreath. It's December 23rd. It's pretty late. Better late than never, right? Hmm? Okay, Some of you have children. Okay, say for example, you have a table. I think you should have that Advent wreath right next to the dinner table. Not in the attic, or in the garage, or in the guest room that's used every 5.5 years, no? No. It should be in some visible place so that when it's seen, it triggers an idea, and you, as parents, explain to the kids what it means. They're not going to know. Today we got to start from zero. So there was you got your table, you got your meal, and yet there you have the Advent wreath. Even if my nephew came to visit me, he renewed his vows. Some of you may be at the Mass, no? He's got one that's 5, 3, 2, 1, and she's already like, 4 months pregnant for the next one, no? She's gonna have 5 kids in 7 years. How about that, huh? Not bad, huh? Can you imagine those little kids looking at that? Hey, look at that. Their father and their mother explain what it is. So would you like the interpretation? Say yes, Father.
Yes, Father.
Okay. Is it the Advent wreath? Is it a rectangle or a triangle, or is it a straight line? What is it? Okay, let's start with that. Circle is symbolic of God. No beginning, no end. We're going to be reading, in this number, St. Faustina is going to be talking about the attributes of God. This is the number, the attributes of God. Okay? 180. God is eternal. What does it mean? God has no beginning, God has no end. We hear that and we say, well, that's kind of nice, but I think very few people have really, really meditated upon that. Eternity. Very important attribute of God. He's no beginning, no end. I humiliated myself by saying I'm bad at math, but this I know enough of, that if you have the number line, if you go in the negative direction, in the positive direction, there's no end, right? Right? Hello?
Yes.
So that's probably the best, anyway, I'm using a math analogy, Mr. Dummy in math, no? But it's a good one, no? If you go in the negative, no matter how much you count, you're never going to exhaust the numbers, right, Felipe? You go in the other direction, you hit a trillion, there's going to be 2 trillion, right? There's always going to be more. That's a good analogy for the eternity of God. Okay, say for example, you get an Advent wreath, maybe you have made, okay? And you've actually cut maybe parts of a pine tree. You ever smell a pine? Are there any pine trees in California? And on the East Coast, they're all over the place. Pine, what a wonderful smell. What a wonderful smell. So you can smell the pine wreath. That's symbolic also, once again, of the holiness of God, and that we're called to be holy. We're called to be the fragrance of Christ. Okay, then in the middle of that, you have what? You got the candles. How many candles? Some of the others said 5. The person threw a curveball at me. I was waiting for a fastball, but the curveball, you had to wait on it and punch it to the other field. Huh? The person's right. The fifth candle you can do for Christmas Day. So there, in the middle, there's some place where you can actually put the fifth candle. So the candle, I'm saying something that is maybe obvious to you, but maybe not to your children. The candle represents Jesus Christ. Because he said what? I am the light of the world. St. John. I am the light of the world. But then he said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the light of the world. He said, don't hide your light underneath a bushel basket, but put it on the table so that all will see and give glory to God the Father. See, if you're starting to cultivate a symbolic reality, everything will speak to you about God. This is Ignatius, seeing God in all things. If you keep advancing your spiritual life, following Ignatian spirituality, everything that happens to you, see, will speak to you about God. As a Greek poet says, who I quote very often, in him we live and move and have our being. Amen?
Amen.
In him we live, we move, we have our being. Okay, let's draw that out a little bit more. When I'm teaching catechism masses, and I try to be as simple as possible so that these chaparitos, these half pints, will be understand my message, okay? I will have the two candles here. And what I'll do, I'll get up and I'll blow out a candle. All kids looking like, oh, Father playing with the candle, huh? Okay? The candle that's lighted is symbolic of God's presence burning in your heart. The candle that's blown out is the symbolic of God not being with us. We call that mortal sin. Sin is darkness. Do you remember when Judas, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, whoever eats from the same plate that I will, it is he. And Judas said, it is I, you have said. And he took the morsel, and it says that Satan went into him, and Judas left the room, and he entered into darkness. When we leave God, we're always in darkness. We leave God, we're in darkness. How many people are living in darkness today? And the worst thing is they don't even recognize that they're living in darkness. That's the worst. They're blind. Prayer I've been saying personally over the past couple weeks, maybe a month, I'm praying for the grace that I will be able to start a lot of fires. Maybe small, but a lot of fires. A YouTube, an article, a homily, a confession, some advice and spiritual direction, word of encouragement to this person, chapter for another book. My friends, I want to start fires. Want to come with me? Let's start fires. And let's get the water hose to put out the bad fires. There are good fires and there are bad fires. Let's get the fire hydrant to put out all the bad fires of sin, okay? All of us are firemen, huh? Start good fires. For example, yesterday we had Thanksgiving with my relatives. Okay, let's start. Okay, we can have some turkey, a good meal. Let's start with praying with those little kids. They do it anyway. Let's see a priest praying. Then to the two little babies, you know what we did? We bought them a little animal. When they pressed it, it sang the Our Father. A little baby that's two or one, I mean, they press and they listen and they start to learn the Our Father, even in song. Then next we give them a beautiful picture of Our Lady Fatima. Then Michael, we give him a beautiful statue of St. Michael the Archangel. And for the celebration, thanks to Lupe Galvan, we give a beautiful picture of the Holy Family. So try it in all those little, the parents as well as in the children. They're going to leave California with a little bit more fire. Good fire. Bring it back to Orlando, huh? So much darkness out there. We're called to start fires, good fires. Jesus said, I have come to cast fire on the earth. I've come to cast fire, and I'm not at peace until that fire be enkindled. I love that. Come to cast fire on the earth. Not at peace until that fire be enkindled. Pentecost, fire, right? Maybe you've read the life of St. Vincent Ferrer. Didn't even know he existed, huh? Well, you didn't know. He was one of the most eloquent Dominican preachers in the 15th century, living at the time of Catherine of Siena. One of the greatest preachers. And among many of his eloquent teachings, he said this, a heart that is cold, fiery words are not going to issue from his mouth. A heart that's cold, fiery darts are not going to be shooting out of his mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? If you've got a cold heart, it's just going to be emitting coldness, right? Your heart is on fire, those fiery words of God's presence are going to be shooting out of you. Fiery darts. Amen?
Amen.
So you see a candle, hopefully now when you see a candle, it's going to be much more meaning because I'm explaining to you the whole symbolism. And you see, I mean, I could give a whole hour talk just on a candle. I could. You see, the candle is getting very, very low. What does that mean? Hey, you got to make another retreat, huh? Hello? Yeah. Maybe a one-day shot, huh? It's almost extinguished, okay? Okay, this morning, when I was making my holy hour, you know those little machines that click? It's like a little thing that starts the candle. A lighter, yeah. I was able to light one, but then it went out, okay? So what did I do? I had to blow it out, right? No, I didn't do that. What I did was I took the one candle and I lighted the other candle with the candle that had the light. There's a whole symbolism between that gesture, Father Broom. There are a lot of people that are in darkness. You give your light to those people that are in darkness. See how if you're living in God's presence, everything speaks to you. Amen? So many people are in doctor care. You've got light, give it to them. What's one of the best ways for us to grow in our faith? Share it with others. Don't put it underneath a bushel basket. Share it with others. But be authentic. Be like Coca-Cola, the real thing. Yeah. Be authentic. Authentic. My dad would say, don't be a $3 bill. Do you have a $3 bill in your wallet, Jaime? You do? We have to check. That's called a fake, okay? There's no such thing as a $3 bill, okay? We don't want to be like a $3 bill, huh? There are $2 bills, but no three. Okay, then how many candles are there in the Advent wreath? There are four, five with the... Well, how about the colors? That scared Grace, huh? That's that question. She went into panic mode, huh? Okay, there are the purple. There's the purple, but there is... What color are you wearing, Lupe? What? So you got pink or rose, and you got purple. Why? Okay, those three, purple are once again indicative of the call to conversion and call to undertake some type of penance. Advent is not a strong season of penance like Lent, but we're always called to be converted, and this is a time we want to die to self so that Christ can be born in our hearts. Amen? We want to die to self so that Jesus can be born in your heart. Now there's only 2 days in the whole church year in which the priest can come out in pink or rose. Do any of you know? Okay, so one is the third Sunday of Advent. When is the other one? No, the fourth Sunday of Lent. So the third Sunday of Advent. And the fourth, don't forget that Lent is much longer than Advent, right? Okay. It's almost twice as long, almost. No? It is optional. The priest still can't come out in purple. And say, for example, we're going to have two masses at 10 o'clock. We only have one pink chasuble, so one priest cannot wear it because we don't have two yet, okay? What a poor parish, huh? Now, what does pink mean? It means joy. Even in the midst of Lent, when we're trying to practice penance, mortification, some type of fasting, self-denial, even in the midst of that, there's joy. Now let me tell you this. Probably none of us have done so much penance or fasting that we're killing ourselves, huh? Teresa of Avila says she never saw anyone dying of excessive penance, have you? As we just finished our big Thanksgiving meal, huh? And eating the leftovers today, right? Teresa of Avila says she never saw anyone dying of excessive penance. You probably haven't either. Are you dying of excessive penance? Probably the other way around, huh? Probably the other way around, huh? But think about this. When you have practiced penance and you've done it pretty well with the help of God's grace, you experience a lot of peace and joy, right? Haven't done it yet? I've done it. I'm not a curer of ours, but I practice penance in my life. No? Even though it's hard, when you practice that, there's a lot of freedom. Because you're not a slave of eating or drinking or buying. You're free that God can take possession of you. That's the purpose of saying no to things so we can say yes to God. Allow the divine invasion in your life. So usually people think mortification, the ascetical life, penance, you have to have a long, drawn-out vinegar face, no, to be sour, have a sour puss on your face, no. Jesus says, no, when you're fasting, you know, groom yourself, wash your face, so that your Heavenly Father knows that you're fasting, right? And he who sees in secret will repay you. So the pink is symbolic of joy. In Advent, it's joy because Jesus is about to be born. And that is a source, a reason for infinite joy. Amen? It's a reason for infinite joy. Think about a little kid that's 5 or 6 celebrating his birthday party, okay? Remember your kids are 5 or 6. Mommy, my birthday. Don't forget, it's 2 weeks away. Don't forget, Mommy, it's 13 and a half days away. Don't forget, Mommy, it's 13 days away. The countdown. Well, in a certain sense, our joy for the birth of Jesus should go beyond that. Amen? Because the birth of Jesus is the most important birthday in the history of the world. Why was he born? Because he loved us. And the name Jesus means Savior. Because he wants to save us. And bring us to eternal life. So that's the reason why we got pink. Because Jesus is about to be born. And that is a source of infinite joy. So this is the time, this is really the weekend that you want to cash in. You want to really, with yourself as well as your family members, you want to decide, what am I going to do this Advent so it's going to be the best Advent in my life? Now's the time. Don't wait for another for a couple of weeks. Now's the time. So let's pray to Mary. Let's pray to Saint Joseph that this will be the best Advent in our lives, in the lives of our family. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you, and Eric has a couple of announcements of what we're going to be doing tomorrow. Right, Eric?
Everyone. As you all know, Father just reminded us what is happening.